We're going to begin with a prayer for the Holy Spirit again while I have the recording on. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, the Great Famine. And what I'm going to do is read the chapter first, the verses first, and then point out a few of the things for more detail. So Acts 7, beginning at verse 11, "Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre of that Abraham bought for a sum of money for the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem." So, having read the text, we now come to a place where we turn the calendar back. And Stephen is giving his defense, remember, against all the VIPs. And now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt, and we know why that happened. And Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So turning the calendar back to Genesis 41, and notice as I read this, the number of times that the word behold is used. 6 times. And so it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So Joseph is still down in heaven, down in prison, remember, before he got to the throne of Pharaoh. 2 more years, it came to pass that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. They worshipped the Nile River, by the way. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So, a few thoughts concerning the text. Number one, a time reference. In fact, a couple of them. there came a dearth over all the land. But back in Genesis 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So Joseph is sitting in prison for 2 more years. Remember that. God's timing, though. God's timing. And we see what a difference one day can make. Point number 2, Pharaoh has 2 dreams. In Scripture, the number 2 indicates either witness or division, and sometimes both. 7 indicates spiritual perfection. So God works, another point here, God works through heathen people. Pharaoh is not a believer, but he's having dreams, and God is going to work with that. Other times in the Old Testament, God sends heathen armies to discipline Israel. And the heathen armies had no idea that they were obeying God by doing this. But he used them. Point 3, the Egyptians were a very, very religious nation. If something moved, they worshipped it. And if something didn't move, they could worship that too. And they had magicians. These were religious people. All the magicians of Egypt. And Pharaoh called them and said, tell me what the meaning was of these 2 weird dreams that I had. And they came up empty. Couldn't do it. Number 4, Joseph was called to stand before Pharaoh. In one day, from prison to the throne. That's how fast God can work. And God revealed to Joseph the dreams that the magicians did not know. So, we're living in a world where there have been so many advancements. And we can see things and do things that a couple generations ago were unthought of. We can hit a key on a computer and email someone on the other side of the world in a matter of a second. Telescopes can see far deeper into space than Abraham ever could. On TV, I can watch a Rose Bowl game on TV now where I used to have to go to my uncle's house and listen to it on a radio. And medical advancements, I've profited from them. I can see now where I couldn't if it weren't for other things, and hear that if I couldn't, if it weren't for scientific advancement. There's a lot of things that have been happening here. But there's a judgment day coming. There's a set time when all of this is going to be burned up. So we're looking at the text. And I'm going to, we've read it already, so I'm going to zero in on verse 14, where it says this, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. We're going to do some work on numbers. 70, a score is 20. 70 would be 20, 40, 60, and add 15 to that, and you get 75. So that's pretty clear cut. But some people find a great problem in this. And I'm going to mention this right off the bat here, that when people find problems with numbers and dates in Scripture, by far the majority have trouble because they do not believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. Remember that. These guys that are finding disagreements in the Bible, contradictions in the Bible. Most of them don't even believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You got to remember that. There are some that do believe in inspiration, and they find problems too. But it's because they're blinded, and they don't know how to read Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rule number one, rule number two. You've got to remember that. Now, the problem with the number 75 is, with these people are saying it's a problem. But the problem is that in other places of Scripture, it says there were only 70 people that went down there. And here Stephen says 75. And okay, if Stephen is inspired by the Holy Spirit, well then, the Holy Spirit's wrong. It can't be 70 and it can't be 75 at the same time, right? 70 is not 75 and 75 is not 70. We know our math. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit use these numbers? And what is he trying to show when there seem to be contradictions? There are no contradictions in the Bible. We start right there. There are none. And I don't believe there are any in the King James Version either. There are seeming contradictions. But they're not contradictions at all. So the commentator Lenski talks about this number 75. I'm just going to read a paragraph that he's got here to show you how he's looking at it. And so in Genesis 46:27, Exodus 1 verse 5, Deuteronomy 10 verse 22, the number of souls, persons, as in 241, which certainly included every child, is only 70. While in the first two of these passages, the Septuagint has 75. Okay, so that's what Stephen is saying. We're 75. These other verses say there were 70. Okay, so how do we explain this? It's not a contradiction. The descendants of Jacob, this is Lenski again, the descendants of Jacob that went to Egypt were 66 in number, proof passage, Genesis 46:26. Now we got another, you've got 75, you've got 70, and now you got 66. They can't all be right, can they? Or can they? The descendants of Jacob that went into Egypt were 66 in number, but counting Joseph and his two sons and Jacob himself, the number is 70. So the Holy Spirit is looking at it from different directions. And there's a rule when you're studying Scripture. The rule is, always understand Scripture the way the Holy Spirit intends it to be understood. And he writes differently than human beings do. Your math teacher in class would never come to this, that 66 equals 70, and that 75 equals 70. Well, the Holy Spirit says it does, because he's looking at it in little different ways. There's no contradictions if you understand this. The Bible interprets itself. Okay, so in the Septuagint again, this is Lenski, all the sons of Joseph whom he got in Egypt were counted 9 souls. So, according to this, Joseph had 9 children down in Egypt. We only know two of them. But the Holy Spirit doesn't mention all 9, but there were 9. So if you take 66 and add 9 to it, what do you get? 75. So you see all of these numbers, the 66, the 70, the 70, the 75, they all fit in. There is no contradiction here whatsoever. There isn't. There just isn't. But it depends on how you look at it. I have a book in my possession. I'm just starting to work through it. It's close to 500 pages. And the title of it, and you'd have to be able to look at the title to understand it. I'll just read the title first. The Errors in the King James Bible. And the word errors is in italics, or marked off. The so-called errors, that's what I mean, the so-called errors in the King James Bible. And this guy goes through every single one of them and shows that they're not really errors at all. They're not. So, we're going to do a little bit right now with a couple parts of Scripture that the Holy Spirit brought to me. I'd read this first version a long time ago, and I couldn't remember where it was. But having read through the Bible from beginning to end, different times, the Holy Spirit tends to bring things back to you, but you don't always know where they are. And there was one section of Scripture, which I'll read to you, and once I read it, you'll never forget it. You'll forget where it was found, but you'll remember it. And that section of Scripture is Ezra chapter 2. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture. And to take it one step further, there are some people that believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the King James Version also. I am among them. So we're dealing with the Holy Spirit here. And we're in Ezra chapter 2, starting with verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303. That number would be 42,360. Now remember that. The Holy Spirit's writing this. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women, but the big number there is 7,337. This is what the Holy Spirit is writing. 7,337. Continuing in Ezra 2. Their horses were 736. Their mules, 245. So now he's counting animals. Horses, 736. Mules, 245. Their camels, 435. Their asses, 6,720. Okay, so why am I reading this? I'm reading it because these are numbers that the Holy Spirit has used. 42,360, 7,337, 736, 245, 435, 6,720. Okay, so now we go to Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to read seven verses, the first seven verses of it, and show you that what he's talking about here, the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, but it's the Holy Spirit doing this. And they're talking about something that is very, very, very important. Okay? Acts 19, beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Who's the Holy Ghost? We haven't heard of that. So many of the visible churches of our day would have to say the same thing. You believe in the Holy Ghost inspiring? Oh, I haven't heard there's a Holy Ghost. Okay, so then he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now I'm going to take a rabbit trail here. This isn't what I really wanted. What I wanted to show you was the context of the next verse. And the context is very important. We're talking people that were saved by the Holy Ghost. They came to faith before that through the word they heard, but they didn't know about the Holy Ghost, but they were saved. And they prophesied with tongues. Now, in the Bible, when people were speaking in tongues, this is something, by the way, that happened only during, and I don't believe there were any exceptions to this. I don't recall it, at least, if there were. But they were speaking in languages that other people could understand. Like it happened to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak in other languages so that the gospel could be spread to people that knew these languages but not the other ones. So that's important. And the apostles had that gift. There are a lot of people today that claim that they have the gift of tongues also. Listen to them. Listen to them when they say that. And have them speak in tongues. They're not foreign languages at all. They're gibberish. You can do the same thing yourself. But in the New Testament, there had to be somebody that interpreted the language so that the people knew what was being said. But that's all side effects here. But this is what happened. Okay, so you had some people that were converted. This is important. Now, verse 7 is this. And all the men were 12. I didn't read that correctly. I didn't read it correctly. Here's what the Spirit wrote. All the men were about 12. This is amazing. So we start asking some questions. Didn't the Holy Spirit know how to number 12? Couldn't he tell if there were only 11? Or if there were 13? If he can say that there were 42,360 people gathered together, if he can say that there were 7,337 animals or servants, if he can say there were 736 horses and 245 mules and 435 donkeys or camels rather and 6,720 asses, if he can say that, can't he count to 12? Does he have to say they were about 12? A big contradiction. As far as a lot of people are concerned. Okay, we have to understand the Holy Spirit the way he wants to be understood. So when he's talking about 12, He's not giving us the literal number there. He's giving us a number that has a lot of meaning about what he's talking about right here. Okay, so let's use what we already know. The number 12 is a very important number in Scripture. Jacob had 12 sons. The children of Israel had 12 tribes, one tribe descended from each one of the 12 sons. In the New Testament, Jesus chose 12 disciples. The number 12, the way the Holy Spirit uses it in the Bible, and it can be a literal number, we're not saying it isn't, but it doesn't have to be. The number 12 indicates a member of God's people. And so there were about 12 people here. What he's saying is that these people were converted. They were converted. That's what he's saying. And so when you're looking at these numbers in Scripture, you start out with this. And by the way, I believe that the King James Translation is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I just came to this a short time ago, but I really kind of had it figured out even before that through studying the King James. The King James Bible is by far the best translation out there, and no other one even comes close. But just as the Holy Spirit likes to try to imitate God and fudge things up, he fires out a bunch of modern translations out there to confuse the issue. But they're not the same as the King James Version. And just as an aside, by the way, the Wisconsin Synod, which I came from, doesn't like the King James Version anymore. They don't like it. And they don't like Linsky either. And there's a reason for that. We quoted Linsky before. Okay, so anyway, you've got something here. The way you start out is this. The Holy Spirit inspired every word of the Bible. Every word. Every number. He inspired all the chapters and the sentences and everything else also. But we're looking right now at numbers. The Holy Spirit inspired every numbers in Scripture. And you can't look at them the way a professor at a university that taught mathematics would look at them, because he uses them in different ways. And the numbers that seem to be contradictory are not contradictory at all. They're teaching things. Some of the numbers aren't even literal numbers. Revelation, for example. Many of them are literal numbers, but they still have spiritual meanings also. That's how the Holy Spirit writes. This is a living book. And it's a deep book. And if you're just going to read it through to get through of it, you're not going to get the meanings of it. You have to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and let Him open the meaning of the Scripture to you. And He's the only one that can do it, because He's the one that wrote Scripture. And He can open up the volume of nature too. He created, He was in on the creation of it with the Father and the Son. And He inspired the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. There are many indications that the King James Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the more you look at it. We've come to this for sure. It's the best translation. And if that's all you want to get for now, oh, we're fine. But it's the best translation out there, and nothing else even comes close. And you get that through praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditating upon it day and night. And this is why we're emphasizing here at Water of Life the King James Translation. There's nothing else like it. And the treasures which are hidden in it, there's nothing else like it. So I'll mention one other thing. There are people that have never read the King James Bible. They've got modern translations. The Holy Spirit can work through that in grace and love and mercy. You can work through that. I burned all my modern translations. I don't have any anymore except one I bought for a different reason. But the point of it is, if you don't know about the King James Version, you can be saved with the other one. God is going to judge you according to what you don't know, what you know, and not what you don't know. But once you come to this and you see what the King James is about, you ditch all the other ones, because the King James is where it's all at. So, okay, so just a few thoughts to kind of wrap this thing up. I wanted to cover the number of things, so that was the main thing. So Jacob went down to Egypt. You know how that happened. And he died down there. And Stephen is recalling this to the people he's talking to. You guys know this, but I'm reminding you. And all of our fathers, and were carried over to Shechem and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. We know about that. Abraham bought that land. And Joseph also died and requested that when he died, his sons would carry him back to the Holy Land, which was a long and difficult journey. And when Joseph made the journey before, as a slave, he walked from the Holy Land down into Egypt. And now in death, he's carried from Egypt back into the Holy Land. And that was a long and difficult journey, but they did it. It wasn't an easy thing to do. So these words came from the mouth of Stephen. And remember, he's on trial for his life. And God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, we will continue with this words of Stephen next Sunday.